We're calling this another two ways to live. And Psalm 17 sort of reminds me of the legacy of the Puritans, if you have your outline. The Puritans were not perfect people, but they had a few characteristics, good characteristics in common. They lived with eternity in view. Remember, we used to sing that song with eternity's values in view? They lived that way. They had one foot in heaven and one foot on earth, and they seemed to be balanced. Often we are so earthbound, it's not funny. They look forward to actually being with the Lord Jesus. That was their hope. It's called the Puritan hope. And they believed strongly that God sees and God knows everything. And they took sin and repentance to heart quite often. We'll look at Psalm 17. And just for a little reminder on Psalms, I don't like to do this too often. There's several ways, there's several perspectives on the Psalms, and we can't hit all of them at the same time. You know, Psalms can be studied in their historical setting. There's a reason why David or another author composed the particular psalm in which we're looking at. In Psalm 17, David seems to be surrounded by hostile enemies. We don't know who they are. We don't know how old he was. We don't know the details. And we don't always need to know them. But when we look at verse 3 of Psalm 17, we know that David went out of his way. He labored to keep a pure heart before God. He says to David's praying to God, and he says, "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress." Was David perfect? I can't hear from that far away. All right. He wasn't perfect. But he had a heart that pursued God. And that's what mattered. That's what mattered. Verse 7 tells us, we read this, he rests his heart, his hope in God. In God alone. Verse 7 says, "Wonderfully show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." David trusted God. And verse 15, and I want to spend a little time in a few moments in verse 15. David, we find, is focused on the future. He's living with eternity's values in view. And we know a lot more than David did at the time. He wrote, "As for me," verse 15, "I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Psalms can also be studied in light of the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll point to that. And for us, on the other side of Calvary, the other side of the Ascension and Pentecost, Psalms are loaded with great spiritual nourishment. And there's so much here. And the more I study the Psalms, the more there is to study. It's like the ocean. You can never get to the bottom. The Word of God is just wonderful. If you have your outline, I'm going to fast forward Jersey style. You know what that means? Fast forwarding Jersey style. We had a Jersey guy here last week. How many people from New Jersey? Don't raise your hand. Okay, we want to know. But what I'm going to do is, I'm going to dip into the end of Psalm 17, and I want to look at a bottom line truth with you this morning. And this basically helps us decide how we are to live. We need to make a conscious, constant decision as to how we are to live. Because Psalm 14:1 says, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart," what? "No God." No God. And we said, we were reminded the other night at the meeting we went to on Tuesday. That was a great meeting up at Lighthouse. We're reminded that it's possible to live as a believing unbeliever. All right? It's possible for you and I to live as believers in Jesus Christ like there isn't a God in our practical day-to-day living. So that means you and I need to make constant decisions. Back in Joshua chapter 24, I want to read verse 14 and 15. Joshua is getting to the end of his life, and he challenges the people, sort of like we want to challenge you this morning. And Joshua said this, in Joshua 24, 14 and 15. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served." Isn't it amazing that Joshua had to tell God's people to put away false gods? Isn't that amazing? "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the Jordan and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." And he says this, verse 15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," what did Joshua say? "We will serve the Lord." Joshua is saying very clearly, "I'm not going to live like a fool. I'm going to serve the Lord." And then you get to the New Testament. I'm going to give you quite a few verses this morning. Another very, very good verse to just keep in front of us all the time. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And that's a decision we almost have to make on a constant basis. "Hope holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Psalm 17 ends with two opposing ways to live out your brief time on planet Earth. Two different ways. And part of my job description is to constantly call us to go in the right direction. Okay? Because we need to hear this again and again and again. And I'm going to jump quickly from interpretation to application to give you some lessons. All right? So what I did for you, what I want to do for you this morning is I have two outlines. I have the little one you have, that little orange one. Then I have a white one I put on the table. Where do I have a copy of somewhere. It looks like this. It's the fuller expositional outline of Psalm 17. So if you want to go through this whole psalm, we did this, and there's a copy for you on the table. If you want to take it home this afternoon and go through it, that'd be great. So I want to go through verses 13 through 15. So just follow along with me. I want to read 13, 14, and 15 again, and then we want to take them apart, because this is where the hammer meets the, the rubber meets the road. Okay, that's where it is, not the hammer. Psalm 17, 13. David ends the psalm by saying, "Arise, O Lord, confront him," that's the enemy, the wicked, "subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword." And then 14 and 15, we have two different ways to live. I want to read these, and then we'll take them apart. "From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life." And then David says this, and you may read this and think this is a good thing. This is not a good thing. David says, "You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants." That's not a good thing, right? And I'll explain why. And then he goes to the alternate way of living, verse 15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Let's go through the outline. Roman number one, first we have in verse 13, a final and very urgent appeal. It's a prayer, but it's stronger than that. It is an urgent appeal. And first off, and follow our notes there, we hear from King David. We hear from David. And what David does in verse 13 that I just read to you, David asks God to destroy the wicked. This is what you can call an imprecatory psalm, where David asks God to destroy the wicked. He asks God for deliverance, for vindication, even though he knew back then that vindication belonged to the Lord. And we can appreciate and understand a little bit David's concern, being hounded, being persecuted, being chased around. We can understand that. But a question I want to ask you this morning, and you probably know the answer, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. Are we to pray this type of prayer today? Are we to pray this type of prayer today, that God come and destroy the wicked? Is that good to do? And many psalms have those kind of prayers. A number of years ago, And it was my habit on the Lord's Day, and I try to be consistent about this, I try to pray for the president. I think that's the biblical thing to do. We pray for our people in authority. We're told to do that. And a number of years ago, I was praying for President Obama, and I was praying for Michelle. I'm just praying for the daughters and God's blessing and abundance and all that. And someone came to me after the service and said they thought I ought to pray that God kill President Obama. And you'd be surprised who suggested that. Is that acceptable? Is it okay because we think somebody is wicked or ungodly that we pray for their demise? That seems to make common sense as you look at some of the Psalms. Well, I believe we need to hear from David's greater son. And who's David's greater son, by the way? The Lord Jesus Christ. No. The ultimate son's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus brought about a radical change. On Tuesday evening, I was invited to go down to, this coming Tuesday, I'm invited to go down to Southern New York County. We're going to have an examination for a younger pastor, much younger. If you went up to Red Run for the Friday service, there was two, that church has two pastors. They're both named Zach, remember? And Zach, the senior pastor, he's pretty, anyone bigger than me is big, okay? Zach, the senior pastor, is pretty big. Zach, the junior pastor, is even bigger. I mean, this guy's a monster. And they're going to put him through a grueling examination to ordain him for gospel ministry. And one of the questions I'm going to ask him is, how do you differ between Old Testament and New Testament interpretation? And in Matthew chapter 5, we have, and I'm going to read you some verses, you know these well, but this is Jesus' perspective on how we are to deal with the wicked. Because if you're only reading the Psalms before Calvary, you're going to think, well, this is the right thing to do. Jesus brings about a radical change, and we often don't like it. We don't like it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and to 45, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, and you shall hate your enemy." In other words, it's okay to pray for the destruction of the wicked. But I say to you, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. You know what that means? Exactly what it says. How many like that? Pray for those who persecute you. He doesn't say pray for their destruction, okay? He doesn't say that. Why? Here it is. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So that you may represent God on earth. That's what he's saying, okay? For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You don't have this on the screen, but I added Romans chapter 12. Let me read you what Paul said about this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 14, the apostle Paul said this, understanding the new agenda. Paul said, bless those who persecute you. Let me read that again. Bless those who persecute you. Does that make common sense? No, not to me. God said that. And do not curse them. The end of Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Give him rat poison? Feed him. If he is thirsty, do what? Give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a cultural picture for being a blessing. That's not burning his hair, all right? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, period. I don't like that. You don't like that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, the best friend a politician has, even if the politician is on the opposite spectrum of anything to do with biblical Christianity, his best friend, he ought to understand it, is a Bible-believing Christian. Because a Bible-believing Christian is told to pray for them. Don't have to like them. Don't have to agree with the policies. Okay in our political system to lobby and campaign and do all we can against those policies. But we are told to pray for them and pray for their success. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's a gospel issue, by the way. You know that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, first six verses I want to read to you. And these are New Testament instructions for the church. When the church comes together, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Paul says, first of all, priority one then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. Then he breaks it down. For kings. And was he living under a godly king back then? No. He was about to lose his head by the Roman system. Pray for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. And he says this in verse 3, this is good. This is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he reminds us of the gospel. For there is one God, one mediator between God and the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What are we to pray for? We're to pray for the wicked's salvation. Okay? You understand that? And I'll tell you what. The more we pray for their salvation, the more we'll be motivated to share the gospel with them. And there's nothing wrong if you want to write or call your political leaders. Nothing wrong with saying, I oppose this bill. I don't like what you're doing. I voted this way or that way. That's fine. But it's also appropriate to call them, to write to them, and let you know that you're praying for them. You're praying for them. Send them some gospel literature. Send them one of Ray Pritchard's books and see if God works in a powerful way. And if you need to be reminded of a powerful influence, never forget what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Never forget what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. God took him as a God-blaspheming leader to a God-worshiping individual. Don't forget that. Third, we heard from David. We heard from David's greatest son. Let me mention on your notes, and this is shifting a little bit of gears. In Psalm 17, verse 13, latter part of the verse, David says, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. You see that? We understand by application that the Word of God is the sword of the Lord. Is it not? How many have your swords with you today? I should have you hold them up and bring them next week, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are going through what one man calls an apocalyptic present disaster right now. And it is not necessarily a shortage of food or high prices at the gas pump. The present disaster going on is that Christians are not reading their Bibles. We're at a meeting, and by the way, you could change this this morning. You could change this this morning. You could change this disaster. We were told on Tuesday night, and we know this. This is no surprise. Dr. David Barton from the Wall Builders told us that in the year 2021, Bible reading decreased by 26 million people. And Brian, you remember what that criteria was? It was concerning those who read the Bible four times a year. Four times a year. The number went down, decreased by 26 million people. That does not make sense. You would think, Cindy, during lockdown, people had nothing else to do, so they would read their Bible during 20 and 21. They did not. We're also told that right now, and I double-checked this, 9%, write that down somewheres, 9% of professing believers read their Bible daily. 9%. Is that tragic? Or is that tragic? That's pathetic. There are lands and places this morning where believers in Jesus Christ would give anything to have a small portion of God's Word. And we have more Bibles than we know what to do with in this country, and 9% of professing believers read it daily. That is tragic. It's embarrassing. And you can make a difference. You can do it today. I assume that most of you read your Bibles. I don't know whether you do or not, but you can take one of our Walking with Jesus in the Summertime schedule and begin reading through the Gospels this summer. Very easy, very enjoyable, and change that statistic. You can buy an heirloom Bible. I got one in blue goat skin and just really enjoy it and smell it and read it at the same time. You can get a good translation. It smells really good, blue goat skin. There's something about that. You know, like that one guy had a Bible? There's something nice about it, you know? Oh, well, people buy nice cars. You could read it every day and meditate. And one of the reasons why I really gravitate toward the Puritans is because they had a high view of God's Word. And not only did they read it every day, but they would take a small portion and just focus in on it and just think about it and think about it and think about it until it changed them from the inside out. Roman numeral 2. Okay, let's get into the last two verses. This is the fun part, maybe. Psalm 17, verse 14 and 15. All right, and if you want the whole exposition of the psalm, that's on the table for you. But Psalm 17, 14 and 15 give us two ways to live. And if you're taking notes, there's a great contrast here. There's a bad way to live and a good way to live. And we said before, it is possible to live as a believing unbeliever, or to live as a fool, or to live life as a perpetual contradiction. And I want to point this out, all right? Two points, two big ideas to reflect what David is saying. And I wrote these out for you, okay? I'm going to give you a third, but first point I wrote out is the power to live transparent lives of integrity comes when we find our satisfaction outside of this present world. Let me read that again. The power to live transparent lives of integrity comes when we find our satisfaction outside of this present world. Second point on your notes, you and I need to have our imagination fired by the hope of what will be. We need to have our imagination, our inward thoughts, fired up by the hope of what will be. That's eternity. And I added another one to my notes. The goal here this morning is to live like the description in Psalm 17, verse 15. That's what where we want to end up, verse 15 and beyond that. Two ways. Number one, the first way, simply, is the foolish way. First way is the foolish way. Let me read verse 14 again. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life, you fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. This is a surprising description. And if you're reading it over quickly, you'll think it's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's a contrast. This is the description of the foolish man, the foolish women. He says right here in verse 14, see it? From men of the world. And men of the world, we know according to the Word of God, men of the world set their affections on things where? Below. All right? Not above. They walk in darkness. They are spiritually dead. They love human wisdom. They love natural common sense. And based on our meeting up at Lighthouse Baptist on Tuesday night, where David Barton went through a lot of the founders of our country, he talked about Benjamin Franklin, and Benjamin Franklin changed during his life. He went from deist to just a regular unbeliever. But I'm studying the life of Benjamin Franklin, and it's amazing how he was so close. He was so close to the gospel, but still far away because he loved common sense. He loved natural common sense. And by the way, the person described in verse 14 is not necessarily wicked all the time. They're just foolish. It says here, look at the word, verse 14 again. It says, from men of this world, here it is, whose portion is in where? This life. Only concerns about here and now. They set their treasures on things below. Treasure here, things now. Things now. You see the word treasure? things now. You fill the room with treasure. Dr. Tony Evans, in several of his messages, and I'm not going to try to imitate him because I can't, he has this thing he does where he talks about people who live for this life only. And if you heard him do it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you want to find it because he really nails it. He's a master illustrator. And he talks about men and women who want to get a good education so they could get a good job, so they could make a lot of money, so they could build a big house, so they could get married and have a lot of children and get their children a good education so their kids could get a good job. And the cycle goes on and on and on. You got to hear Tony do it. It is phenomenal. That's treasuring things now. By the way, there's nothing wrong with some of those things if they're put in the proper place. All right? The foolish man, that's all he lives for. It says here, and this is the interesting part of this verse. You fill their womb with treasure. Here it is here. Here's what I want to look at. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Their only concern is to amass this wealth in Old Testament thinking so they could leave it for someone else. Leave a name for themselves. That's Old Testament thinking. One of the problems I have with, I'm on the board at Keswick Bible Conference. One of the problems I have with Keswick, and they won't hear this, I know, but they're always naming things after people. You know, I probably won't even get a men's room named after me, so I'm not going to worry about that. But, someone dies, and they gave a lot of money, so we named this room after them. I'm glad we don't do, Chuck, anything like that around here. I think that's terrible, because we're here to honor Christ, okay, and Christ alone. All right? People name ministries after themselves and all that. I mean, it's up to them, but, we're here to glorify Christ. But you know what? Ecclesiastes tells us that's futile, since respect, reputation are all fleeting. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, John says, and the world is passing along with its desires. It's not going to last. I was, I don't know how much I want to talk about this, but I was, a man called me a couple weeks ago, and he said they would like to have an auction across the street in a couple weeks. Could we use your parking lot? And I said two things. I said, yeah, keep your eyes open for reel-to-reel tape recorders for me, okay, in your auctions. He said, you do that, but yeah, come park anytime. So yesterday I was here, I forgot about the date, and I went over to the auction just for the fun of it to see what they were getting rid of, and I was just absolutely amazed. All the treasures that, I don't even know the neighbors who weren't in the house they were getting rid of. All the treasures, all these prized possessions that they spent tons of money for, that they lived for, was selling for, give me a dollar, give me $2, or thrown in the dumpster. We're experiencing that with moving grandma down here. I want to mention this, and I want to be sensitive in saying this, and if I don't mean to hurt anybody in saying this, please hear my heart. But during my tenure as a pastor, I've noticed a subtle shift with modern funeral services, and I've done a lot of funeral services. We've done a lot of funeral services. Funeral services are now called celebration of what services? Life. And they were developed first and foremost for people who had no religious background. And so they hired, and you can get your PhD in this, believe it or not, you can hire a professional and they can put together for your loved one who had absolutely no religious background a celebration of life service. We brought that into the church. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed. There's nothing wrong with pictures and items and testimonies, but I've been at services, even here, where none of the testimonies, none of the things shared, had anything to do with gospel realities. All right? I was at a well-known funeral, one of our well-known guys here. We had it in another building because it wouldn't be able to fit everybody here. And Tim reminds me of this now and then. We were so disappointed because this man was a great champion of the faith, loved the gospel inside out, but nobody talked about it at the service. Nobody talked about it at the service. That's tragic. We had a service for my mother. And again, there's nothing wrong with celebrating life. There's nothing wrong with the testimonies and all the fun stuff. But when we leave the important stuff out, there's a problem. We were at my mother's funeral, and my son did the message. It was a nice message. And people got up and shared about, you know, my mother doing this, my mother doing this, my mother doing this. But I didn't hear any gospel. I didn't hear any eternal realities. And I was just supposed to pray at the end, and I got up and said, hey, guys, mom's not here. Mom's not in heaven because she did all these wonderful things or blah, 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 blah. She's in heaven because of one time in her life she came and trusted Christ and Christ alone, and that's it. That's all that matters. Hey, celebrate life. You know, they'll probably put my Tijuana Brass albums on my coffin, something like that, or my Chicago records, you know, something like that. But, you know, celebrate life, have a great time, but gospel has to be first for the believer. All right? The person in Psalm 17, 14 goes with the flow, and they are what the Bible calls a fool. And it is possible for you and I to live like a fool, and we need to change that. We need to change that. It takes intentionality. It takes repentance. It takes hanging around the right people. It takes reading and meditating in your Bible. There's a second way, and you know what this is. This isn't creative. The second way, verse 15, to live is wise. Live wisely. And here is a major contrast, and here's where we want to be and beyond verse 15, because as I said before, we know more than David knows back here. We know a lot more. We're living post-Calvary, post-resurrection, post-ascension. Verse 15, as for me, that's the contrast. They live this way. They live this way. They are men of the world. Word. They are men who all they want is things to leave for their kids. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is where David lived, the man after God's own heart. Seeing God's face, by the way, is not David going to see God face to face. That's not what he's talking about. I want to go back to Numbers. He's into the Old Testament thinking here. In Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27, I'm going to read this. Seeing God's face has to do with experiencing divine favor. That's what he wanted, divine favor. Listen to this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons. This is Numbers 6, 22 to 27. Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, and you've heard this before, this is a great benediction, is it not? The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Here it is. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May you experience his blessing, his loving kindness, and be gracious. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. David, in Psalm 17, verse 15, is living with Daniel's future hope of resurrection. You know, when Brian, I, and Tim, and the gang here, we're doing a service for a believer, someone who has trusted Christ for their eternal salvation. We say, when they die, to be absent from the body is to be what? You understand that? Be present, be absent from the body, present with the Lord. No soul sleep. David didn't experience that. He believed in being with the Lord in the future. He believed in the Old Testament, they didn't have all the data that we have today. He believed in future resurrection. In Daniel, the end of Daniel, Daniel's in the same boat here as David was, and Daniel had all kind of visions and prophecies, but he didn't understand them all necessarily. We're given the mystery at the end of the age. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, we read this. This is what David expected. And many of those who sleep, that's die, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, verse 3, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's the resurrection of the righteous at the end of the age. That's what David expected. That's the hope of future resurrection. When he said, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness, he's thinking of end time events. Listen, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know these, but these are this is new information here to the ladies who heard this for the first time. Okay, Lazarus died. All right, tragic. Jesus had a special close relationship to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's died. They said, what did they say to Jesus? Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And they probably said it with an attitude, for all I know. They're probably really, really upset. But Jesus says, this is great, John chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, this is revelatory here. This is new. Jesus said, I am. That's Yahweh, word for Yahweh. Okay, I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's new. That's new. Listen to these verses from the great resurrection chapter. What, by the way, what's the great resurrection chapter? 1 Corinthians 15, that's the great resurrection chapter. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a what? What's he going to tell them? A what? That's not Agatha Christie, okay? A mystery is something they just did not have full understanding about in Old Testament times. They just didn't understand. He's going to tell it to them. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. That's resurrection. In a moment, in a twinkling eye, at the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This is living as a wise person on the other side of Calvary. He says, therefore, based on resurrection, based on being absent from the body and present with the Lord, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. A couple more verses. This is good stuff. There's a lot here. David had that hope, right? He's living it with that perspective. John, the aged apostle, says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called children of God, and we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And listen to this, verse 2. Beloved, we are now God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. To be like Jesus. And then I want to read three more verses from Revelation 21. Revelation 21, John wrote this. John said, and he's writing about the future. John said, I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and God prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. David would tell you, if he was around today, he would tell you based on Psalm 17, verse 13, 14, 15, David would tell you that you need to plan a much better funeral service. You need to glory in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone, and you're planning your service, the gospel needs to be shared several times. There needs to be somebody pointing to the wonder of you or your loved one now being with the Lord. We grieve, but not like those without hope. We're with the Lord based on the gospel, based on the word of God. And there needs to be an urging upon those attending to reflect and repent while there is time. Because the day of grace is not going to be with us forever. Turn, trust Christ while there is time. Bottom of your notes, I have the two little letters, so what, based on Psalm 17. Five reminders, then I'm done. We'll drink coffee and learn about the Puritans. Number one, I believe, based on Psalm 17, verse 15, we need to be like King David to focus on the world to come. Some people go around saying that if you're so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. Have you heard them talk about that? You heard that saying? That's not true. If you're not heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good. That's really the truth, right? That's what David's saying. You need to be heavenly minded. You need to set your affections on things above. We need to be like David, focusing on the world to come, like the Puritans. One foot here, one foot there, in reality. Number two, we need to find our satisfaction in the God who has provided us with all things to enjoy. And David enjoyed all things, knowing that they're from him. They're not just for us to amass, for someone else to enjoy or throw in the dumpster. Number three, reminder, and these are written to myself, really, that's why I do this. We need to monitor our lives so we don't live like verse 17, like fools. And by the way, can I say this with a smile? If you're not reading your Bible, you're a fool, all right? I mean, God's given us daily bread. How many like to eat? How many going to eat today? Are you eating, Carl? You eating today? How many going to eat? Come on. Wow, I love eating. I'll tell you what. We were at Shady Maple lately. When Emily was here, we went to Shady Maple. Emily's a party. When Emily arrives, a party arrives. I don't know what it is. I got two daughters. When the other one arrives, it's serious time. When Emily arrives, no, they're both wonderful. They're just different. Emily arrives, party comes. And I can't think of a better place to have a party than Shady Maple, all right? And Shady Maple, I love watching people eat. And people don't need to eat all those donuts, but they eat all those donuts. And wow. But you know the problem with going to Shady Maple? As much as I love eating, guess what happens on the way home? No, I'm not too full. I'm hungry on the way home, you know? And I get in the next day like you, and I'm hungry again. How does that work? But spiritually, we don't do that. We ought to be feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding. And if I'm not feeding myself the Word of God, I'm living like a fool, because I'm going to be thinking like everybody else around me, and I'm living with unbelievers, and they are, in God's eyes, foolish. I need to be feeding on the Word of God, and much more than just reading my Bible, I need to be meditating on it, and I need to be obeying it, because that's where the blessing comes from. We need to monitor our lives. Fourthly, we need to be people of the book. And then, this is all redundant, and that's okay. And we need to be like the Puritans, always, always keeping eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, in view. Because that's all that matters. That matters. Father, there's probably more in this psalm we need to mine out. But Lord, we're thankful for your word that is so rich, so many nutrients here. We're not even aware of all the benefits, and we think we are aware. And because we think we're so smart, Father, sometimes we just neglect digging in your word. Forgive us, Lord. Give us a heart of repentance. Give us a desire to turn that statistic around, that we would be men and women of the book, encouraging others to read their Bibles, seeing what you have to say. And Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, who your Son gave to us on Ascension Day or on Pentecost Day, to help us to understand the Word of God, to abide with us forever, to teach us, convict us, and guide us. And Father, may we be faithful. And Lord, we would ask again that you'd give us a spirit of repentance to think your thoughts and adjust our lives to live like wise men and women. And we're thankful for all you're doing for us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.